Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
All right. So, in Numbers 4, 1 through 49, we're going to be talking about designated Israelites who cared for and carried the tabernacle furniture. Now, that may not seem too interesting. I'm a furniture carrier for the Lord, but we'll find out that there is meaning behind all that, and it truly is something that sets the Levites apart from the rest of the tribes of Israel. So, having said that, I will just give you a quick outline of which we'll be delving into. The chapter really highlights God's order and holiness, and if that is certainly a familiar scene to us about what it is that we have been learning. There is no substitute for the holiness that he provides in his kingdom, and then the order in which he executes his kingdom. Very precise. We learned that in everything, all the way down to the buttons on the ephod and all the little things that have transpired over the weeks that we have been talking, both in Leviticus and now in Numbers. And it ensures the tabernacle that it would be handled with commitment and reverence. It's something that people commit today, but what I find so often is that when they commit, they don't finish very well. And that's disappointing, even in Christendom. You know, people say, oh, I'll do that, and then it is never executed or carried out. And that is disappointing because you're serving the Lord, you're not serving one another. You are, but you're ultimately serving him. And then the reverence that we should bring when we approach God and his giftings, his callings, his ministry, even the idea of just praying. And you know, we probably have remembered when it was name it and claim it in those days where you just demanded things of the Lord. And that certainly wasn't the way God's kingdom should have worked. But people thought that. And you know, the peace and prosperity movement came and went. And so consequently, we have a need these days to understand if God's moving in revelation and restoration in his kingdom here on earth and bringing revival, that is because the reverence that we have, the unity that we have to pray for God to move. So, the duties of the Kethites were, again, carrying most of the important furniture, the ark, the table, the lampstand, and the altar. And those items were to be covered by Aaron and his sons before they were transported. And we'll get into that question in a little bit. That the people, the rest of the Levites that were to do this administration, weren't even to see these things, weren't even to view the ark, the table, the lampstand, and the altar. And they had to be covered by Aaron, and which we'll talk about that. And there were strict rules. Touching or seeing the uncovered holy object led to death. And that's a fearsome thing when you think about working around and moving in furniture and all this, and all of a sudden you get a glimpse of these things, you know, you'd be struck dead. Well, again, the duty of the Gershonites then, they're tasked to carrying out carrying the curtains, the coverings, and the cords of the temple. If you remember the temple, it had posts, it had curtains, both inside and outside, and they were supervised by Aaron's son, Ithamar, to do these things. Think about wrapping them up, preparing them, disassembling them, carrying, setting them up, and getting ready for, again, another pilgrimage. And then the duties of the Maronites, they were responsible for all the frames, the crossbars, the posts, and the bases of the tabernacle, which, again, was the outside perimeter by and large. And again, they were under the supervision of the same man. And then finally, we end up in 33, 34 through 49, talking about the qualification of these men being from 30 years to 50 years of age for service, and the number of the Levites were total 8,580 of them. So that's a brief sketch in the outline thereof. So let me kind of just do a clarification here, and maybe you do and maybe you don't. Remember, all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. There was the administration, which we just covered, of those three tribes, but there were the high priest, that was the descendant of Aaron and his descendants in the tribe of Lehi. Again, he had the exclusive rights, along with his children and their children, to perform the sacrifices that were required and to enter into the Holy of Holies. So again, we talk about the word Levite, and there was many of them in the administration. They were one of the tribes of Israel, but not all of them ministered in the Holy of Holies. So the Levites versus the priests now. So we have Levites that are going to do the service, and we have Levites that are priests that enter in. Everyone had their specific duty they performed. We just went over that. So the other Levites, the non-priests, if you will, the Kathites and the Gershonites and the Marasites, were, again, they executed the tabernacle duties, but they could not perform those priestly functions. So there is a distinct difference between the two. And we just want to make sure we understand the ground rules. So the roles of the non-priest, basically those tribes, they carried those sacred objects. They couldn't touch them. They couldn't see them until they were covered by the high priests. And again, there was transportation of the curtains and the coverings, we said, and the Maratites, they again had the structural components. So that's, again, a difference of the two distinct groups of people within the Levites. So now, let's pose a question here. What was the significance of being appointed to be a furniture carrier of tabernacle furniture? What was the significance of that? Okay, Ron and Jackie, you just do that over here. What is there significance to this? What is that significance? That's okay.
Because that's where the priest sits on the furniture.
The furniture sits, but why did they do that? What was their calling? Am I just a simple furniture carrier? No. Is there more to this?
Because that furniture was holy to God.
Okay.
It was only used in specific parts of the tabernacle.
And so with that, there was a calling and an anointing on that furniture. Okay, so let's develop that a little bit. All right. So these men were entrusted with preserving the holiness of God's dwelling place. Now, why were they designated to preserve the holiness?
Because they were part of the tribe of Levi.
Yes, but they weren't originally. God wasn't going to ordain them to do this job originally. But look at this. Why? Because their zeal for defending God's honor during the Golden Calf Rebellion caused them, because of their loyalty, to get God's attention. And so consequently, the entire tribe stood with Moses against idolatry. You can read that. We should have gone over that. And God originally chose the firstborn sons of Israel for this task because of their loyalty. He then chose the Levites to do the sacrifice, to do this service. So again, it was set apart, it was special, it was to preserve the holiness of God's dwelling. Now, let's bring it back to today. We are entrusted with his glory. We are to live a set apart life and to stand for truth and for service, just like they did. There, remember, there's the type and the archetype, meaning the two, Old Testament and New Testament. So we are what? We are charged to do what? Live a life that is set apart for the service of the Lord, like the Levites were set apart to do the service and the administration of the tabernacle. This role was not just about transporting objects. It was about honoring God's presence, which you alluded to, and ensuring his dwelling place remained pure and holy. We remember the stories further on down the way. What happened to the sons of Israel? They didn't adhere to these exact laws, and what happened? They died because they went in the Holy of Holies, not prepared. They took foreign fire with them. So again, these are the reasons that they were chosen. There's a sacred responsibility to all that we do, and the tabernacle also was the dwelling place of God, and transporting its furniture required strict reverence, meaning our responsibility is to reverence him in our being, not casually come in, Lord, I need this or I need that, or pray centric to your needs, but worship him and the sacred responsibility that we now even have because we are considered holy. And we'll talk about a little bit about that in a bit. Now, the symbol of worship. They were carrying the ark, the lampstand, the altar, and the other furnishings represented Israel's devotion to God like our devotion to him. And when we're not devoted to God, God certainly doesn't use us like if we would be completely devoted to him. So, the obedience to divine order, again, something we need to live in. Each Levite family had specific duties. Well, you know, Gail's over here. She's in charge of the lampstand, and I think I'll go over and help her. Well, if I was supposed to take care of the cords and the other tabernacle things, I can't do her job. And that's like the kingdom of God. God calls you with specific ministries to do certain things with your creative being, and I can't come in and displace you because it's your calling. We all have unique callings. We all have unique gifts, and consequently, we have to respect that. So each Levite family had these specific duties, entrusting the holiness of God to be preserved. That was the goal. So now let me ask another question for you. Why was covering the fixtures required before being moved? Why couldn't the remainder of the Levites see these things?
Again, it's that same thing about the holiness of God. And so only those Levites that, and Aaron especially, that were permitted to go into the holy place, they were the only ones that were allowed to look upon those things. So nobody else could even look upon them, let alone touch them.
Think about the anointing that comes with calling. We're all called to do something. And in walking our calling, there is an anointing that we walk in, no matter what this is in the kingdom of God. And so I can't go over and help, and again, the example, I can't help Gail because her anointing for doing what she's doing is different than mine. And God, when he gave each unique responsibility to each grouping of people, you can't go over and get into that anointing because God's not going to allow that. God won't give you grace for that or calling for that. Now, you may want to do that because, gee, you have a public ministry. And I don't. All I do is haul furniture. But there is a separation between those that are high priests because the anointing they had, they could go into the Holy of Holies. They could do the worship. They could do the sacrifice. But the rest of the Levites, as we talked about, couldn't. So they don't have capacity to be able to begin to do those things because it wasn't in God's providence. There's a frown on your face thinking,
no.
Is there a question?
No.
I know you didn't come in the first. We talked about Levites divided into two groups. The Levites that were high priests could go in and out of the temple. The Levites that were carriers of all the furniture and things, they couldn't even see the because they had to be covered up. So we're distinguishing. Why couldn't they see? Why weren't they allowed to see? Because they didn't have the anointing for doing that. Because remember, it goes back to Gail's statement. It's the holiness of God. It doesn't get any more holy than that. Because he visited that place and he dwells in that place. You know, sometimes I think we don't reverence God enough in the flippant things sometimes we ask selfishly or the attitudes that we have. But God is a holy God. And we have to respect that. So, that anointing, which anointing I'll define for you, is empowering and the concentration of individuals the empowering and consecration of individuals does not come without the calling of God to fulfill the specific purpose. In other words, like we said, we can't walk in someone else's calling. So we got that out of the way. What thought comes to me about the Levites, about their ministry, was this verse. And I'm to the point in time in my life where there's no other thing that I'm interested in. I've given up all my hobbies, you know, put them aside. You know, you ready to give your motorcycle up yet?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, okay. I'm just kidding you. So here we are, and this verse really came to me and understood, and I understood why they were the way they were. Psalm 84:10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 years elsewhere. And I would rather be a doorkeeper, a simple doorkeeper in the house of God, than dwell in the tents of the wicked. You know, now I engaged in sin, and I thought sin was fun for a season, but after a while it got old. But God doesn't get old. He renews our passions and our interests for him every day as we come before him. So that's our verse that kind of connects those two. All right. Let's look at the application for us as individuals in preserving the holiness of God. What does that look like? Jesus himself is described as the true temple. We are also called the temple of God. It says in Corinthians, do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? That's an awesome thought. In 1 Peter, it says, be holy in everything you do. Just as God is holy, he is the one who chose you. Thus, here we go. If we are to obey and be holy, that simply means that we have to be set apart and we are to reflect God's holiness. Now, I won't ask the showing of hands, but how many times have we failed in reflecting God's holiness in our concourse of our spouse, our friends, business, and whatever? And I'll leave that to you, no show of hands. There are no exceptions then to the qualities of holiness. We are the expression of God and his government, and we must now honor his sacred nature. That's what the scripture says. So we are to live a lifestyle holiness. So my question then is, how can one develop a lifestyle that is holy? How can we, mortals that we are, develop this? Any takers? Well, it says in Hebrews, as you think about that, in Hebrews 10, it encourages believers to draw near to God with a sincere heart. That's one aspect. 2 Corinthians 7, purify yourselves from everything that contaminates the body and the spirit. So you have the idea of drawing near to God because he's holy, and that the idea of purify yourselves. You do it. So where is the dilemma? Where is the answer? Okay, I won't leave you hang. All right, let's look at lifestyle holiness. Let's parse this up and see what this looks like. It is a process. It's not an occurrence of purification. Well, first of all, there is part of us, as we come to the Lord as a little child, accepting him and beginning to know him, know his ways, know of his ways, not necessarily walk in them, but at least know them as we read and as we give ourselves to the Lord. And two offshoots of that are basically the worship and the reading of his word that bring us to an understanding of who he is. And then second of all, spending time in his presence. And we have talked about these things many times. That's what induces you to begin to live the different life. It's the groundwork that's being laid in Christians' lives to be able to bring them to maturity. When people don't pray, when people don't read the word, when people don't worship, when they don't spend time, they don't advance in the kingdom. I hate to be harsh, but that's the way it is. God says, what? If you seek me, I will be found. He sought us at salvation, but now he says, okay, here you go. What are you going to do? And as you come, you begin to be like this little child. The second thing is we begin to grow up. We grow in Christ. We begin to understand what he's like, his character, what he does, what he doesn't do, what he likes, what he doesn't like. I mean, sometimes I get up in the morning, I think I've said this, and I say, Lord, what do you want to do today? What's on your agenda instead of me giving him mine? What do you want to do? What do you want me to do? Just open-ended conversations. That's the teenager in us as we begin to learn and we begin to understand his precepts and his ways. And again, we are nurturing our talents. We are beginning to see that we then have certain qualifications being fulfilled in our life, certain ministries, certain callings. And we're, again, being motivated in either mentoring or discipleship, whatever you want to call that. There are various programs that we have in this church to bring you along, to help you, to encourage you. And as you begin to grow up, you begin to be more of an offense to the kingdom of darkness. Now, the third element is shaping the lives that we have. Again, this is our adult life. And you know, those of you that have had children, as children grow up and they're needy, and all they do is poop and yell for food. You know, and after a while, all of a sudden, they've grown up and they're in college and they're independent and they don't need us anymore. Oh, don't we feel lonesome? But we feel proud that they were able to bring about a transformation in what God wants to do in their life. So this is the adult life. So what attributes begin to develop there? Again, activating the sphere of influence. Your influence. You, each one of us, have an influence in our relationships with friends, with people we work with, people we have coffee with, obviously people in the church. But you want to cultivate that field of opportunity, because that's where the missional spirit of God begins to work. Yeah, we can go out and we can go to the hinterlands of the Bahamas. I always used to say, if God ever called me to be a missionary, I'd like to be in the Bahamas. So he gave me that, and he gave me 4 years in Bermuda, but I wasn't following him. But anyway, we are activating that sphere of influence by virtue of beginning to step out of ourselves and our interest in who we are and begin to relate to people to influence them for Christ. And we practice then authentic love. We now understand what real love is because we've understood from the Father what love is, how he has come, how we are children of him, how we adore him. Sometimes in the morning when I get up and I go into our sunroom, I just, Lord, I just love you. You know, sometimes I cry, sometimes I don't. But you know, the expressions that we can have for our Father, because he really is our Father. So again, those things are developing. And then we have what I call the reproduction cycle of ourselves. Living beyond ourselves. Not just having a free ticket to heaven, as I have spoken about before, but producing more than you consume. I mean, how many people sit in congregations year after year, week after week, day after day, receive the word of the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with that, and you get filled up, but where's the outflow of that? Where do you have opportunity to let that stuff flow out from your being? And that's important, because after a while you get so full. Wasn't that good? Another sermon Chris preached, or I heard something on the radio, or this or that. Okay, what good's that doing? Well, it is building you up, but at some point in time, you begin to choke in your own saliva, you know, so to speak. There has to be an outlet, no matter how small that may be. And then finally, meaningful and relevant lifestyles that you communicate. And that's where we are at in our community, is not going and buttonholing them because it's their last trip, because they're all retired. Yeah, you're going to hell if you don't come to Jesus. You know, that doesn't play these days. What does play is lifestyle evangelism. Have them for dinner. Talk with them. Befriend with them. And as they get to know, people begin to come to the Lord. I mean, it's just wonderful. It's such an easy thing. There's more clouds than things that come up, Gail. So here we have. I'm saving you some time on your iPhone. You can take pictures of what you want. Thus, in all this, a transformation takes place in our lives. In Romans 12:1, it encourages believers to be transformed by the renewing of their mind, rejecting worldly influences, and embracing God's standard. That's what the game is about. Now, there are impediments to this life cycle, because not all of us get through that. I'm speaking of Christendom now. There are perhaps sinful practices that you indulge in that are secret sins. Worldly focuses that draw you. Oh, I can't help it. I mean, you know, there was this one lady we were kind to, and as she got more needy and couldn't do things, I was helping her, and she would receive one or maybe two packages from Amazon every day. Her house was full of junk. So we went over there to help her clean out. I will tell you, she's deceased now, so there's no stories out of school. If she had one curling iron, she had eight of them in a drawer. If she had one pocketbook, she had two or three dozen of them. She had clothes with tags on hanging in the closet she never wore. So she was being fulfilled by Amazon. You know, that eternal need for something. And you see it, what I call, in my terms, garage theology. If you're passing people's homes and their garage doors lifted up, seldom they have room for cars. It's full of stuff, either going into the house or coming out of the house. It's a staging platform for things. And when you come to the end of life and you begin to retire and move, and you get rid of things, and some people don't ever move into Meadowood because they just can't get rid of their things. So there is a worldly focus that inhibits us. Second of all, this sinful practice, again, are actions that go against God's will and sometimes his moral teachings. These behaviors can lead us away from righteous living, and consequently, we can become ineffective tools that God cannot use because of our focus. He wants to use you, but he can't. Why? Holiness, the objectivity of that, the priority of your life. Now, another thing, if Satan can't get you drawn back into sin and getting away from the Lord, sometimes he'll do just the opposite. He'll create such a false spirituality in you that you're no good to your brothers and sisters. And I'll cover these things. That's focusing on yourself, not the Lord. False spirituality are lies and deceptive actions that can leave emotional scars. And some of us may have suffered from these things. The result can be abuse and disappointment, which really destroys lives that otherwise could be tools for God's use. He doesn't use us unless we... Do you want me to pull these things down, or do you want it this way?
Whatever you
want. There. That, or do you want this?
Yes.
That, okay.
Thank you.
Photoshop. All right, okay. All right, now, question in all this. We got the life cycle. We know where we're supposed to be. We know the impediments. So how do we purify ourselves? How do we purify ourselves? Nobody wants... Oh, we got two. Okay. All right, right on.
Well, I would like to rephrase the question more so like, how does God purify us? And I would say, there's a scripture in my head, but I don't remember it exactly, but I know it's something about the, how the word of God purifies us, okay. Washes us clean by the word. So yeah, I'd say it's the word of God.
All right, you're getting close, and you got half the component.
Okay?
God, again, does work, and we'll add to that.
Well, we have to... Another sort of like turn over ourselves over. We have to yield ourselves completely so the Holy Spirit can have his way to do whatever he needs to do in us.
Right.
But
so
we have to get out of the way.
God and?
The Holy Spirit in us.
Yeah. And two. Any others?
Taking heed unto the word. Taking heed unto his word.
Yeah.
And being devoted and being, it's not just believing, it's got a heart thing to it where you just want to take heed and yield and whatever.
Okay, we're getting there. We're piecing this together. Let's put some of these things together. So how do we do this? We do this in two ways. God's role in purification is positional. Hear me. He declares us, like you said, to be holy. God cleanses us through Jesus. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. So that's where you were probably coming from, maybe. God's grace, again, transforms our hearts. Ezekiel 36, it describes how God gives his people a new heart and a new spirit. So that's God's proposition. The Holy Spirit then sanctifies believers in 2 Thessalonians. It says that we are saved through sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. So we've got God, we've got the Holy Spirit coming. That's, again, part of what we're doing. And our role in purification, then, like you said, Gail, is the experiential role. We grow into holiness. We are holy positionally by God, but we have to grow in that. How do we do that? It says we are called to purify ourselves, 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Jackie, you were getting there in some of the thought that you had. Obedience and repentance matter. James 4:8, it urges believers to cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. So there's two components to this. What God is doing, has done positionally, what we have to do by yielding to the Holy Spirit. So the question then, how can we fully experience this purity and holiness for ourselves? How does this mechanical thing work out? You were going through this and you were thinking that, you know, I could see your mind working, and how does that all come about? Do I give the answer now or anybody?
Faith.
Okay. All right, that's some of it.
Surrender yourself.
Surrender.
Yeah. So God, you, the Lord of my life.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Make him the president of your heart. So.
So I'm surrendered. I give my life.
Yeah. I also want to just go back and just finish up something here about, can I just do something here a minute?
Sure.
It says in Ezekiel. No. I think in Ezekiel where he says, I'll give you a new heart with new and right desires. And then in it, it also says, he enables us by the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, I can't do anything without his enabling power. So. It's his grace. But I have to yield to it, as I think my sister is saying. The Word of God is just the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. And it really is that enabling grace that gives me.
So the Holy Spirit is the transporter of revelation from the Bible, which is the written word, into us as the spoken word. Okay. So.
It's the enabling power, too.
Yes, very much so. All right, anybody else? Oh, yeah, Ron.
Well, I think we can have all this stuff in our mind, but until we transfer it down to our heart, it's not going to mean anything.
Amen.
And, I think that's something that we have to live with. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, his job is to glorify Christ.
And begin to bring change to us.
Yes.
All right. Yes. So let's put some of these pieces together. For those of you that came in later, I'm drinking in front of you. I'm not trying to be not polite, but I just had an implant done. It was 2.5 hours of surgery and 23 stitches. So I'm kind of like wandering around here. All right, please pray for me. All right, here we go. Our part in this experiential purification starts in the conscience. So the conscience consists of beliefs, values, thoughts, and emotions. The outworking of that which we see in people's lives is the behavior and action. So there is subconscious and conscious. Now, here's a verse of scripture for you. If it'll come up. Did it freeze? I hope not. There we go. Okay, we unfroze it. And we'll put it in presentation mode again. So, here's a verse of scripture. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says this: all scripture will empower you by instruction and correction, giving you strength to take the right way. So, the scripture has these things embedded in them. It instructs us. It gives us guidelines. It also gives us correction. Oh, you shouldn't do this and do that. And it gives examples of how in correction God came to his people. And then it gives us strength to be able to be encouraged, whatever things we're going through, whatever difficulties we're going through. He gives us strength. Not always do we get delivered from, but we have strength to walk through, whatever that may be. And again, to take the right way. There's a fork in the road. Lord, I need your answer. Is it right or is it left? He's going to give you that way, the right way. So now, how do we do that? How does that work? Well, let me give you an example of these things that are our subconscious. What's on the inside of us? The beliefs are an acceptance that a statement is true or that something exists. It could be that it doesn't exist, but that's what your belief is. And I'll give you an example of this. Alex, I'm going to use Alex as an example. Alex tries to master new tasks but fails. You know, he has this desire, he has this belief that he can do it, but he fails all the time. Next, our values. Values are beliefs that reinforce an individual's behavior and decision making. I believe this, just like Alex now avoids new tasks because he doesn't believe he can do it. There's something happened inside. The thoughts that he has are ideas or opinions produced by thinking. Boy, don't we think too much sometimes. Or occurring suddenly in the mind. Oh, we got to do this and do that. A friend of mine went out and bought a new Dodge Ram pickup 8 years ago, and he was on unemployment, and somehow he got the okay, and he brought he was proud of it, and I went over there and said, yeah, so how are you going to pay for this thing? Oh, it'll be all right. Well, in 2 months, it was on his lawn for sale, and it was foreclosed. You know, those sudden impulses. And like Alex, which is our example, now has thoughts of self-doubt leading to, I know I'm not capable of doing these things. His thought processes, his conscience is working on him. Now, what are emotions? Our emotions are a natural state of mind coming from one's circumstances, mood, and relationships with others. Alex feels frustrated and now ashamed and embarrassed that he can't do these things. So we have all these things underneath of us, vying, fighting, disagreeing. And then behaviors are those things above ground which everybody else sees. The way in which one acts or conducts oneself, especially toward others. Now, Alex delays or procrastinates making decisions and deadlines, and his stress increases. So now it's manifest to others. And the actions are the act of or process of doing something typically to achieve an aim. Alex settles for less, declines social invitations, promotions, and literally closes down. Because why? He had these under thoughts underneath of him, inside of him. Now, how do we overcome these sinful practices? The key to winning the battle for holiness is our conscience. Our conscience speaks to us. Good or bad, people that don't know the Lord have a conscience. So don't reject what your conscience is trying to tell you. It's your warning system within your soul, your spirit. That's what speaks to you. The Holy Spirit works through your conscience to communicate to your inner voice. See? Now, let's add to that in 1 Timothy. You will be faithful and have a clear conscience. Some people have made a mess of their faith because they didn't listen to their conscience. That's the word. That's not me. So how do we get from the word through the conscience and change our attitudes and ways? The conscience is not equipped or acquainted with the law of God or the word of God. It's just a tool inside of us. It's a mechanism of the human soul. Everybody has this. To function properly, it must have right information. Now, this is where this all comes together. The conscience doesn't produce its own values. It absorbs its values from the Word of God. That's why we read. That's why we assimilate. It can only let light into the soul having the right information. If we don't give it information, it's going to go its own way. So holiness, now, get back to our theme, comes because of the process of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, which is the means in which to make alive that Word of God, informing our conscience, and then our conscience informs us as a person to do the things we should do. Does that make sense to you? It's kind of a long process, but summing it up, if we don't read and we don't pray and we're not available, we won't have a changed conscience. If we don't allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life, our conscience won't change. We'll still have these underlying thoughts. The conscience can go bad or can go good. It's for us to determine where we are going, who we are going to listen to, and how we are going to edify ourselves and build ourselves up so that we can be conquerors in Christ. So now, our first impediment to lifestyle holiness, which on that pie chart was sinful practices. They are in the heart of all regenerate people. All unregenerate people have sinful practices. Part of Adam was put in us when we were born, before we were born. Isaiah, or Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I love these people on TV. Well, you're a kind person. You do meaningful, and you're going to be okay, and all this. And yeah, that's nice, but that's not going to get you where you want to go because we're deceitful inside. Like I tell my wife, and she doesn't like it, everybody's black on the inside, dark. You know, there's a darkness in there. It's only because God regenerates us. Romans 8:7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile toward God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It doesn't have, it's not, there's no ability there. Amen. Oh, universal God, you just, you know, you pray and, you know, you go here and you meditate there. All roads lead to home. No, all roads don't lead to home. We know that. There is a specific road. It's narrow, it's not wide. Romans 7:14, Paul describes the struggle of sin, emphasizing that apart from Christ, people are enslaved to sinful desires. We can't get away. Who are we going to be a slave to? The Lord or Satan? There's no freedom, is there? Now, I don't want to be free when on this side of life. Okay, again, here's our conscience. We talked about that. Here's our subconscious. We have all these things inside us. Fear, regret, stress, anger, greed, jealousy, obsession, addiction, and they're below the surface. These are emotions. We can hide them. And those weaknesses and flaws that we hide, other people won't see. And as long as they dwell in the subconscious, we can create what I call Sunday morning great. You come in the door Sunday morning and I greet you, how you doing? You say, great, great, yeah. So what's on the inside there, right? We don't know that. You know, we don't have an x-ray to look in there. Ah, oh, he was out late last night and, you know, whatever. I mean, I'm picking on you, I'm sorry. All right, okay. So Sunday morning specials are okay. We all showered and we're all ready. Us men, we shaved part of us. Oh, we look good. What's on the inside? This secret life puts up roadblocks to true fellowship. I will tell you that again and again. It stops us from deep relationships. It stops us from participating in small groups. It, again, doesn't want to get close to other Christians because they may find out, ooh, there's something on the inside, something that's not dealt with. So left unchecked with all these things, or not dealt with in layman's terms, they will eventually manifest themselves in the conscience and then become behaviors and attitudes. They perk up to that level. Remember our arrows going up. Now they are seen and felt by others. The hostility of other people to us, the love of other people to us, or those needs that other people, every time some people you come up to, oh, I have this need. Okay, well, you didn't ask how I was. Not that they have to, but they're all concerned about themselves all the time, all right? Now, hence, in our sinful attitudes and now these practices that we have, it brings distance between us and the Lord. Our resistance to being invisibly governed by the agape God limits us from living in his freedom. Galatians 5:1, Christ has set us free. This means we are really free indeed. When we walk in God's boundaries, life really works for us. It works for us. It works for us. You can see it here. Here we are, gathered together in a church, in the middle of the week. Some of us worked, some of us didn't. But we're here. We were drawn here. We want to come here. Okay, let's define these things. All right, fear, debilitating trait, excessive or selfish desire for more. God's remedy or enabling trait is courage, confidence, and peace. Regret is missed chances and mistakes. And the opposite to that is satisfaction, contentment, and fulfillment. Stress, as we talked about, the state of mental and emotional pain. Again, God's economy, it's calmness, relaxation, and peace. Anger is displeasure, annoyance, and hostility. And God's enabling trait is joy, patience, and forgiveness. Greed is an intense and selfish desire. And God's economy, generosity, selflessness, and moderation. Jealousy, resentment, insecurity, fear of loss. And in God's economy, contentment, trust, and admiration. Obsession, again, is persistent, intense preoccupation on things. The obsession in the kingdom of God is avoiding extremes in thoughts and behaviors. And then addiction is chronic condition characterized by compulsive engagement. And again, moderation in all things, the Bible says. Self-control, building meaningful relationships instead of seeking escape through addiction. So now, question. What outcomes have you experienced from a character change in your life? You don't have to say it's any one of these things. But what is the character change? What were you and what are you now? See, I go down in here and my big thing is obsession. Persistent, intense preoccupation. Had to do things. Well, I learned that that's not the kingdom of God. So he changed me. How did he change me? He brought me down to nothing. He took my business away. You know, and all the stories that you heard about that, and I had nothing at the age of 49, zero. And then God rebuilt me and gave me an opportunity to redeem that time, both spiritually and emotionally and financially. So that's my short story. What is your short story? What are the example that you had that God, what is evident now that you didn't have? Nobody wants to talk. Okay. All right.
Here we are. I got
here we are. We're open before all.
I got one. Sure. Let's go. No, mine was addiction. I was addicted to nicotine. And
what?
Nicotine.
Oh, nicotine. Okay.
Yeah, big time. And
how many packs?
Oh, at least 3 or 4 a day.
Woo!
Well, maybe not quite so many. But enough. Enough. But what really broke me was a wonderful thing, is the Holy Spirit. Because when I became a Christian is when I became convicted.
Yeah.
All right.
Right.
Yeah. So I tried to do it myself, John. For 3 years, I tried to stop smoking myself. I think I had a pack in all my friends' houses just in case I couldn't.
Emergency.
I did. I had my little stash. And none of that stuff worked, and I started smoking cigarillos and cigars, anything that would, you know, not cigarettes. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, when the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, that's what it really was. Because I had to really come to a place where I had to realize that the addiction was it was idolatry for me. For me, it was an idol. I loved the cigarettes more than God. I wanted them more than, I'd be very angry if the kids, when they put pinholes in my cigarettes and I couldn't get a draw, I'm Roger for you to go to, you know, to go to the drugstore and get cigarettes for me. It was pretty bad for a period of time. But then the Lord did deliver me. But you know what? He delivered me by the word of God. And it was a story of Jehoshaphat. When I just saw it. He saw me. He was just totally helpless. There wasn't a blessed thing he can do. The enemy was surrounding him. I did. I really felt that I was surrounded by the evil one, you know. And he's just laid on his face and he said, you know, I can't do this. This is too much. And the Lord says, well, that's not your problem. It's my problem. And he says that the addiction, to get over addiction, is to submit to me, Dottie. And I did. And he says, and I remember the words he used was, this battle, Dottie, isn't yours. It's mine. I have done it for you. This is part of your salvation. I have done everything for you. And that's, I believed it, and I was set free. And that's when, wow, that's probably a good 50, 60 years ago.
Your lungs cleared up with that long length of time.
Oh, that's another story. They were healed. Yeah.
Yeah, really?
Back to when I was 18.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Anybody else? Any admissions? You know, I had a friend that I was working with in one of our churches. He was an Indian fellow, and he used to smoke. And he said, like you, I'm going to give up smoking. And he flushed his cigarettes down the toilet. He found some extra. He took a puff and he threw it in the toilet. Well, a day went by and he came home from work. He was so destitute. He took that cigarette out of the toilet, dried it off, and had to smoke that just to get that nicotine. You know, and it wasn't until he gave it to the Lord that he was delivered from that. Yeah. Yes, Gail.
So mine is kind of all of the above, but it's it comes from being a woman and having to submit yourself to a husband that you don't really trust. So, there's a passage in 1 Peter, I think, where he talks about women having to, you really have to put God first and trust him. And then you can trust your husband because he's under God's authority. And you have to be able to put that in the right order. And it took me years to be able to do that. It took me to husband number 3 to be able to do that. But he knows all about it. But my first husband was a narcissist. And you can't live with a narcissist happily. My second husband was an alcoholic, and he gambled, and so we couldn't always pay our bills. And so it was really, real. I had a lot of anxiety, and then I also had a lot of anger towards them because they were making my life more stressful and unhappy. So it really all comes back to your relationship with God. That has to come first. Yeah, so until I learned to do that, I was dealing with all that garbage.
He is the deliverer, not we, not us. He is the deliverer. Okay, so the second impediment to a lifestyle holiness is false spirituality, and I'll zip through these things because I know that this doesn't affect you, or this isn't you. False spirituality are practices or beliefs that appear to be spiritual but lack authenticity, depth, and true transformation. It can manifest itself in many ways. Projection, projecting oneself as having great spiritual knowledge or gifting. Seen that many times. Manipulation, some individuals or groups distort spiritual teachings because of their personal bias. Superficial practices. Engaging in spiritual activities or even gifts without true understanding of the gift and the Holy Spirit in the guidance of that gift. And that's dangerous, obviously. Avoidance of reality, using spirituality to bypass personal responsibility or deficient emotions instead of facing them. Asserting one's presence, controlling conversations, directing them to establish their own credibility to feed their egocentric life. So that's what false spirituality look like. What's the motivation behind these practices? Well, oh, I'm sorry, go ahead. Nope. See, if you had a computer, I'd send you this whole file. Oh, well, I'll send it to you. Okay. What spirituality look like? And I will then, this is the last page, so hang on here. First of all, do not look to man for your answers, but look to God. It's Chris, it's the elders, they're shepherds, they're under shepherds. They watch out for you, they pray for you. We have different things, different people do in the body that support you and mature you and help you get going in life. But we don't look to man as the answer. It's ultimately God. Isaiah says, stop trusting in mere humans who have but a breath in their nostrils. Psalms 118 says, it's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in men. Don't try to use God for your own means. Bigger plans, bigger ministry, bigger house. It just shows you how much you have not grown up. You need, want. Be yourself. Be real and do not think more of yourself than you should. Because all we are is humble servants. Please allow your character to honor God in all things. How I reflect his character reflects on him. Well, if that's Christianity in the way you are, I don't want it. Right? You know, that we've heard that before. Yeah. Genesis 17. Jehovah said to Abraham, I am the Almighty, walk before me and be perfect. Perfect in this case simply means doing the best of your ability and as you want to represent God accurately. Not yourself entwined, but accurately. And then always remember that you don't choose your own path. He chooses his path that he wants you to take. Now, whether you yield to that, that's up to you. Romans 9:20. But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me this way? Realize that you cannot make room for yourself in your ministry. Only God promotes your ministry. The more you push, the less he supports you. Walk humbly. Recognize your own flaws, embrace growth, and always seek his truth. And then maintain a deep sense of peace, joy, and contentment, which comes from spending time with him, and continually live life with again, a forgiving heart to all who cross your path, good, bad, or otherwise. Luke 6, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So, in the last question, what does true spirituality look like to you? And because of I can do 2 minutes. What's this look like? What's true spirituality mean to you? I told you what I think spirituality is in these 6 points. What's spirituality, if you define it in words, what is it? Tough one. It's 8:10, John. Why do you ask such deep, penetrating questions, right? I want to go home. So do I. My teeth hurt. My 23 stitches hurt. Oh, it was awful. 2.5 hours in the operating chair. No, yesterday. I don't want to go there. I came home grumpy. I'll admit that. You can ask my wife. So, what's it look like? What's spirituality look like? Give me one little thing. Oh, yeah. Oh, good.
So, I would relate it to the last slide that you had about like all those character traits. Yeah. I would say it's like being calm, having peace.
Okay.
Because I was before that, I would stress out a lot. I think that was like the counter negativity. So I used to stress out because I was playing God, you know, in my own life and trying to take things into my own hands and getting upset that things weren't working out the way that I wanted to work out. But I had to realize, you know, I'm not God, I'm not Jesus, and to just take that back seat, let him handle it. And when he changed my character to be humble and just to submit to his will, not do my own will, everything, I started to have a lot more peace and faith and security. So, yeah.
Wonderful to hear that you learned that at such a young age. I didn't learn it at your age. Yes.
I think making him the number one priority in your life.
Okay.
And that's how life worked for me when I made Jesus as the Lord my Savior, so things start to work out the way you're supposed to, you know. Not on my own strength, but, you know, with God's presence in my life. So, yeah, so just making him the number one priority, yeah.
Father, daddy, right?
Yes, father, daddy.
Yeah, that's it.
Father.
All right. Anything else? All right, Gail.
Just acknowledging the fact that my life doesn't belong to myself any longer, because if I've had asked Jesus into my heart, then he's supposed to be Lord of my life. Yeah. And so whatever I do, whatever I think, whatever I say, it should be honoring to him because he's in charge of my life now.
Doesn't it give you a rest to know that?
Yes.
Instead of striving and thinking and doing. All right. Any last questions? Okay, John, say the benediction so we can leave. Okay, we will. Lord, thank you for this time of fellowship. Lord, we trust that we learned something from your word tonight, something that we can tuck in our hearts and build upon, and yet again become more holy as you are holy. Lord, we know that your demands for holiness come with love and patience. And Father, not with a whip or a cane or a struggle, as was stated, but because of your love to us, your peace that you put in our hearts that passes all understanding. Lord God, we do thank you that we can put you there. You're on the throne. And dearly beloved, we honor you for who you are, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your time.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss his word. Don't forget to join us for Worship Live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.